or I've set them a task, like finish your broccoli or tidy your room. And what I'm finished really means is I gave it a good go, but now I've given up. And I'll come to their room and there's still a load of toys on the floor, or I'll come into to the dining room and there's still broccoli sat on their plates. And Ruth or I have to tidy it up or finish it off for them. There's a phrase in my family called half a job herring. It was coined by my mum. It usually referred to my dad or I having started something and not finished it. And she was then left to complete it. In fact, actually, is Tony here? Here's a job that my wife's been asking me to do for quite some time now, and I've just not got around to finishing it. Tony, Tony's our resident handyman. Would you mind finishing that for me? Bring the rest of it round later and you can finish that. Well, today we're going to be looking at three very famous words that Jesus spoke, and they can be found in John chapter 19, verse 30. I'll just read that. We've heard lots of words from John's gospel this morning, some powerful and amazing words, and these are no less powerful. So John 19, verse 30 says this: "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Today is Good Friday, the day when we consider Jesus' death on the cross. Whether you're a Christian believer or not, there's no arguing that that first Good Friday was a huge moment in the history of the world. It's a remarkable moment that has shaped world history ever since. And when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. When Jesus died, no one believed his message. When Jesus died, no one believed his claims. In those last few hours, all his friends and disciples fled. His following died with him, it seemed. One of the greatest mysteries in history is how a man who died such a humiliating death and ends his time in such a seemingly desperate and lonely state can be at the heart of such a huge, world-shaping, world-defining moment. A moment that spawned a movement that quickly became known as Christianity, and now apparently has over 2 billion people who would claim to follow him. There have been many people who have galvanized a huge following as they taught and preached ideals that appealed to the masses. But Jesus was like no other movement leader. He wasn't promising a mere ideology. Jesus never said, "Put your trust in these principles I've taught you. Put your trust in my ideas. Follow my rules." Instead, Jesus said, "Put your trust in me." The unique thing about Jesus' message is that Jesus' message is all about him. I don't know what your understanding of Easter is. Maybe you've heard something about Jesus dying on a cross, and so we get chocolate Easter eggs. Or maybe you've heard about Jesus praying in a garden the night before he died, and the Easter bunny hides some Easter eggs in the garden. I don't know what your understanding of Easter is. But there's definitely a kind of confusion in our culture, isn't there? We saw that in the news last week, didn't we, when there was that Cadbury's and National Trust collaboration that caused a real stir. The Archbishop of York got involved. Even the Prime Minister waded in on it. It was all a bit silly, really, wasn't it? But I think that whole incident reveals the confusion we have as a culture about what Easter is actually all about. I don't know where you are in regard to faith, where you are in regard to understanding and or belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But for a long time, I certainly didn't quite understand what the death of that man 2,000 years ago had to do with me, or what exactly was happening when he died on a cross. So my prayer and hope this morning is that as we look at this passage of the Bible, we will see clearly what we're really celebrating here when we say it's Good Friday and Jesus died on the cross. And maybe if you've been a Christian for many years, I'm hoping that today, as we look at the words of Jesus as he died on the cross, that you will be filled with an even greater joy and assurance at what he did. And so to do this, we are going to look at those three words. Those three powerful words that reveal the power of the cross. Three words that summarize what we are celebrating at Easter and why we call this day Good Friday. Because as Jesus hung, dying on a wooden cross, in between two criminals, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, having been handed over to the Jewish leaders by one of his own men, and then being condemned to death by the Roman governor, spurred on by a baying crowd. As he hangs there, flogged, beaten and bruised, and now dying, Jesus said, "It is finished." His final three words, "It is finished." In essence, what Jesus is saying here is, "My work is done." It's a cry of victory. But how can this be? Well, we're going to be looking at this morning, at the reason for Jesus' victory cry. What was it that he had finished as he died? And the reason that this is significant is because it concerns you and me. His work concerns you and me. All that Jesus did was for us. And there are two particular things that Jesus completes on the cross that I want us to concentrate on and to see how this Friday can be called Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus completes two great swaps for us. You see, the book of John and the whole Bible has told us that we have two big problems. The first is that while God is perfect, holy, fully and completely good all the time, what the Bible calls holy, we are not. We are, in fact, quite the opposite. As you see, I'm not much of a perfectionist, and have been given the title Half a Job Herring at times. But in contrast to me, my wife is a perfectionist. And when she was a child, she used to try and give herself the challenge of being perfect all day. She'd set herself this challenge. She's often told our children about this. And she can vividly remember congratulating herself as she went along. When she remembered to be polite, when she didn't make any mistakes on her schoolwork, when she didn't get angry or wasn't rude. But she can also remember how she never managed it. She never managed to complete a whole day of being perfect. There was always something that would trip her up, usually probably an argument with her brother. You see, we all think we're quite good, don't we? But the problem is, when we stop and think about, even when we are good, if we're honest about it, it's not out of a genuine love for God or for the person that we're being good to. The truth is, God has given us everything, loved us completely, and we've ignored him and turned our backs on him. This is what the Bible calls sin. But Jesus was completely different. When you read about his life, you see that he was good all the time. Not just nice and kind, but fully and completely loving God and others in every thought and every action. And the amazing thing about Jesus' death is that on the cross, he swaps our imperfection for his perfection. Or to put it simply, he takes our badness and gives us his goodness. In his life, Jesus was the perfect man. Throughout his life, Jesus had kept God's holy law. He had led a life that was perfect, perfect love and obedience to God. He resisted temptation where Adam and Eve and everybody else who's followed him, you and me, have failed. He resisted the tempting urges to be nasty or to lie or to steal and to reject his heavenly Father. He kept the law by living perfectly, and he did that because we can't. And on the cross, he swaps our imperfection for his perfection. This is the first swap. He takes everything we've done wrong, all our badness, on himself, and he gives us his perfection, all his goodness. He does this so that if we trust in him, when we stand before God, God will see Jesus' perfection covering us. He completed and finished this work as our head and representative. When he died on the cross, he became our perfect representative before God. We're going to watch a short little video. It's a Disney video, just to carry on the theme of last week's Disney's clips. It's the story of Prince and the Pauper. I don't know if you know the story. It's about a poor young man, a pauper, who's brought up in hard circumstances and has no money. And one day he bumps into a prince, and the prince obviously is royalty. He's in all his royal garb. But they look at each other, and they realize they look identical. And so they decide that they might swap places. Or the prince suggests, why don't we swap places for a little while? Here's a short clip.
What a grand idea. Don't you see? It'd be perfect. I'll take your place with your friends in the streets of London, and you shall be the prince.
The prince? I can't be the prince. How do I act? What do I say?
You needn't worry, lad. To govern, you need say only one of two things. That's a splendid idea. I'm glad I thought of it. And guards, seize him.
But your father, the king.
I'll be back in the wink of an eye. And if there's any trouble, only know me by this.
Wow. I'm not sure this is a good
You'll
idea.
You'll do fine, Nicky. Why, you're looking more royal already. Goodbye, Nicky.
Well, you won't forget to come back now, will you?
Sorry, I just realized I haven't had my microphone on. I hope you've been able to hear me. So here we have the pauper, and he swaps clothes with the prince and is dressed in royal robes. Everyone treats him then as a prince. He gets to go in and out of the castle and to enjoy all the wonders of being a prince. But on the cross, Jesus puts on our dirty pauper clothes and gives us his perfect royal clothes so that we can approach God in his perfect, wonderful royal kingdom. So Jesus cries, "It is finished." He'd completed the work he came to do. He'd finished the great swap as he gave us his perfection. But this isn't all he did. This isn't the only swap. There's more we need. Because the fact that we aren't perfect is a big problem. Because God is. And he's also a perfectly just God. So the second thing we need to see about Jesus' finishing work on the cross is that he is swapping God's favor and love for him for God's anger towards us. Jesus in death becomes the perfect ransom. Kids, I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like if you could do whatever you wanted all day long. Maybe that sounds great. Well, we went to Pizza Hut earlier in the week as a family, and our kids absolutely loved it there. They would have loved it if we said that they could go back to the ice cream factory as many times as they wanted. In fact, it's an all-you-can-eat. And they'd probably still be there now stuffing their faces if we'd let them. Is that right, Ben? Probably. But can you imagine if your brother and sister hit you and they didn't get in trouble? Can you imagine if at school someone would push in front of you or take your things or call you a nasty name and no one ever told them off for it? It would be fun for a little while to do what we want, but not for long, would it? We wouldn't feel safe. We know we need justice in the world. And as we've just seen, although we're not good, God is, and he is perfectly just. So if God didn't deal with our sin, it would be like a teacher or a parent not telling someone off when they'd hurt you, or a policeman turning a blind eye to a criminal. You wouldn't feel safe, would you? But for God to do that would be far worse, because he's in charge of the whole universe. Because I don't know if you remember how in the Old Testament times, people had to offer a lamb, a perfect lamb, the best one from their flock to be sacrificed, to pay the penalty for their sin, all the things that they'd done wrong. This was God's way of finding a way to deal with his people's sin that didn't mean punishing them, but still fulfilled justice. He didn't just turn a blind eye. He was providing a substitute to take the punishment on their behalf. He did this because he loved them and he wanted to be with them. But God's people always knew that an animal could never be enough to truly take away their sin. It was just a picture of what was needed. But Jesus finished God's plan. He finished God's plan to save us by becoming the perfect sacrifice once for all. No one would ever have to do that again, because he had died to take all the punishment for sin that we deserved on himself. He perfectly paid the price for us. God's anger at sin is right because our sin ruins this wonderful world that he's created. It ruins our relationships with others and with him. But he still loved us. It was because of that love he chose to provide the price for sin by sending his own son to take the punishment for us. What a sacrifice. What love. No punishment, therefore, remains on us. But not only that, and this is even more amazing, not only does he take God's anger from us, but in place, we receive God's favor, or God's delight, God's joy in us. For the grown-ups here, that is the theological term propitiation. Jesus swaps in for us, takes God's wrath for us, and instead puts God's delight on us. Because as we saw, we are now clothed in Jesus' perfection, in his righteousness. Jesus removes the distance between God and us. That is what is accomplished on the cross. You see, between us and God is a huge chasm that's caused by our sin. What Jesus lovingly achieves on the cross is to take our sin on himself. God's anger has been taken from us and replaced with God's joy in us. It's a great swap. Anger for joy. Jesus in the cross lovingly grabs us by the shirt and brings us near to God. Where we were far from God, now we can be near to him. And this is why you were born. This is why we exist. To be near to God. To know God. And to enjoy God forever. And he made it possible on the cross. That is why he cries, "It is finished." He'd done it all, paid it all, performed it all, suffered it all. He'd done everything that was necessary to save sinners, to save us, to put us right with God again. He'd done it all. When Jesus said it is finished, he was saying, "My perfection and obedience is finished, and you need it. My suffering is finished, and you need it to cover your sins. I finished my work and made you right with God again. It is finished." That is why it's called Good Friday. But good doesn't really cut it, does it? This is the greatest Friday. The first Good Friday was the day we were reconciled to God. There's been no greater moment in history. However, the sad truth is this isn't true for everyone. If you do not accept this great swap, if you do not respond to this swap by saying yes, and instead continue to live your life with your back turned to God, this is not true for you. Without saying yes to Jesus, you are not a Christian, you're not saved, and therefore you have not been rescued from your sins. And God's anger at your sin has not been dealt with, and you're as far from God as you've ever been. But Jesus wants us to know this. He talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He does this to warn us. He warns us that we can come back to God. And he has made that possible. Please don't ignore this. But maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time. And sometimes you struggle to believe it is finished. You struggle to believe that you are right with God. You sometimes still feel distant from God. Often we can struggle with assurance because we're too busy looking at ourselves. Maybe you're very conscious of ways that you continue to let God down and ways you would like to change. But this passage and the whole Bible is calling us to look at Jesus. We can have assurance because of what he has done, not because of what we do. This is what all other religions and philosophies say. That's why Christianity is so different. Other religions and philosophies say, do this, don't do that. You can achieve your own salvation. Jesus says, no, it is done. What more assurance can we ask for that God himself has achieved our salvation for us? Jesus wants us to be certain. He is not saying, I've given it a good go, but now I give up. It is finished. When Jesus died, no one believed his message. No one believed his claims. In those last few hours, all his friends and disciples fled him. His following died, it seemed. But this is just Friday. Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot hear this too much. We cannot believe it too deeply or rejoice in it too fully. By your death on the cross, you have taken away our sins once for all. Nothing is left undone. Nothing more needs to happen. Nothing else could have met our need. We rejoice that we have been made right with God because of what Christ did on the cross. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.